grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon us now and ever henceforth. Amen. I have chosen when Harry called me, immediately your mind and your thoughts start going, what are you going to speak about when you're called to minister the word? And immediately a text came, and I've tried it 2 months ago, or when did you call me? It was quite a while ago anyway. But that text came, and it hasn't changed. So I'm going to trust that this is what God wants me to share with you today, and that we can eat of the bread of life and receive food for our undying soul. But it's a text that, as we already read a little bit about this in the 85th Psalm, about searching. And now this one also is going to cause us to search. It's very familiar. I want you to turn to the Luke 15. And as soon as you hear Luke 15, you know it's the parable of the prodigal son. But I feel that we're living in such a time when we are being tempted and we are being tried so much by the devil, the world, and our own flesh, that perhaps by sharing this account of a prodigal son, that we can find strength also to do that which is right when wrong comes into our lives. You know, sometimes we don't realize that we have stumbled and we have fallen. What are we going to do to recover? But here again, it also speaks to us so directly about what we really are. You know, we think of, well, I'm not too bad, I'm not that. But when we look into the scriptures, we're going to find out that we're like this young man. We're nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. And we are so thankful that the grace of God has provided an escape for that. So let's look at that, and let's turn to the 15th chapter of Luke. And I'm going to start at verse 11. And it's a long reading, but it's all part of the text and part of the account. So I read in Jesus' name, Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and divideth unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered together, and took all together, and took his journey in a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him onto the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that I should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Amen. That entire chapter deals with recovery. We see there that we, in the beginning, we have a one with the lost a sheep, and how that one sheep was so precious to the sheep herder that he would go out and leave the rest behind and find that one sheep. We have the lady, the woman that lost the coin, and of course, when she found the coin, there was joy in her heart, that there was recovery. And this is what our Christian life is all about, is recovering. We know that we are, as I mentioned already, nothing but sin. We have that nature of sin, and we are capable of falling into sin. No matter how good we think we are, not one of us is that good that we sin daily in word, thought, and in deed. But I believe that the Lord in his wisdom spoke these parables to encourage us to realize that there is hope even under conditions that appear to us to be so hopeless. And that when we fall into sin, we figure that the devil, he comes and he comes out and he tells us that, well, there you fell again and there's no hope for you. He tries to discourage us to the point of giving up everything. And that way, by giving up everything, of course, we lose all hope of eternity also. But all of these are there actually for our comfort, even though it may give to us actually what actually happens here and how easy it is for us to be caught up in these things that are of this world. And also we can see that we can get caught up in false teachings likewise, you know. But here we see that he had the two sons, and we know that it was customary that there was an inheritance that we hear about in the scriptures, and that is spoken of, and that the inheritance is an eternal inheritance, but also according to Jewish custom, and we still uphold it nowadays, that there is an inheritance that you young people are looking forward to, what dad and mom are going to leave behind for you. That you got something there to, something you might get when they pass from this life. So it was customary that there was inheritances and they were taken care of. But this young man, he didn't wait for mom and dad to die. He started looking out in the world and it was tempted. And we can all be tempted very easily by the world, because again, we have this nature of sin that we were born with. We can't help that. And that we have these different thoughts. So often people think of, when lustful thoughts come to their mind, that why? Well, it's just because you were born that way. Those things are there. But obviously we have to look to God for strength to overcome those thoughts and to change that thought pattern and to begin to reason in a spiritual way instead of walking in the way of the world. But this young man was so tempted by what he saw out there. He thought that he would find a lot of pleasure. He would find all kinds of joy out there, and that he would be able to enjoy himself to the fullest there amongst those of the world. But he couldn't do it with what he had. He had to ask for that which was saved for him for the future. Then he asked for that inheritance that the father had and was going to divide one day. So he said that unto his father that he would ask him to divide his share of that inheritance. But we can see then again what the young mind, sinful heart, that what he did with that inheritance that was supposed to be something that would be special and that he could use it to his benefit into the future. And so he took it and he left and gathered all together and took his journey to the far country, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. It tells us very clearly what happens when we leave the house of worship, when we leave the Christian home, and we begin to think that we can walk out there and that we are able to maintain our Christianity, but we can see the power of this sinful nature and the devil, how he makes everything look so alluring there. We can see how it tells us what he wasted his life on, all these other things that were out there. And he got caught up in all of this stuff that was so pleasing to the flesh. And we have this flesh that is going to be sinful, and it's going to remain that way until the day we die and it goes back to the dust of this earth. But he wasted his substance there, and all of a sudden we realized that he had wasted everything. There was nothing left. Often think of, we got this big money deal that people are putting their money into, and they make it and they get rich real quick like. And how many of these people that have won these big jackpots at these gambling places, they end up broke? You know, they get millions of dollars and they end up broke because they wasted their substance. I'm not saying that's the way to get the money, but it's just an example of how when they have it, instead of using it in a way that would be profitable, they waste it. And I think that we see this happen too many times, even when we were young. Instead of saving our money for something that would be good and profitable and so forth, we waste it and spend it on foolish things. And that's exactly what happened here, that there became a famine in the land, and all of a sudden he realized he didn't have anything. And that's what happens when we walk away from the living faith, that when we realize when we have walked away from the faith, we have nothing. While we walked in living faith, we had a living hope. We had a hope that one day we would have an inheritance in heaven as incorruptible, undefiled. That faith is not a way like Peter describes it. And we have that lively hope in our heart. But all of a sudden, he was awakened. But we will notice one thing. There was nobody there to preach the law to him. Nobody to tell him that you're doing wrong. But remember, he was brought up in a Christian home, wasn't he? The Holy Spirit was still working. It was the Spirit that brought about the conviction. It was the Spirit that revealed to him that he had wasted his substance. He's not walking with his Lord anymore. He is hopelessly, he is lost. It was the Spirit that did that work. I know so often we think that we can transform people's lives by preaching to them and pounding and pounding. But it's actually the Spirit that has to do that work. I'm sure that every one of us heard that it was wrong to do this and wrong to do that in our life when we were young and we were taught in Sunday school and so forth. But it wasn't until the Spirit took a hold and revealed to us the condition of our heart. We found out that we were in want. We had lost our hope. And that we had to do something about it. But we see, first of all, that instead of going to the right place, we sometimes turn to the wrong place. He tried. He was hurting. He was crying inside. But he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed the swine. Now we realize there that physically, yes, he went to look for something that was food for his physical body. But then again, we can look at it in the spiritual sense, that there he went and he joined himself to another church. But when the truth is not taught in that particular place that he went to, there was no food for his soul. He was still lacking. He was still hurting. He was still crying inside because there was no satisfaction in what he was being fed at that other place of worship that he chose to go to. He was hoping that I could probably get back into relationship with God here, but obviously that relationship wasn't working because he still had nothing, that he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. So we have to be very careful as to where we go looking for spiritual help, that can we find the true faith? And that's why we have this wonderful book that we have before us here, the Bible, and we have the Spirit of God that we have to turn to, that we can look at this Bible, that's the only book that we're going to be taught by. Like Jesus himself said, that I didn't come to judge, but the word that I have spoken will judge you. This is his word here. And that's the only book that we can really stand on. I'm not belittling other literature, and we have much in the church that is good. But this is the only one that's going to be looked on the last day. And that we look at that book, and we call upon the Holy Spirit. And then there he realized that he was not finding food for his soul. Yes, he was suffering physically too. Yes, we know that he didn't have find, and he would have eaten that, but nobody gave him anything. So then he began to remember, as the Spirit began to work in his heart, what there was back at home in the Christian home. He remembered that there in his father's house he had many hired servants, and the father had enough bread and spare and to eat, and he said, I'm still perishing with hunger. He realized that the source of food that he was looking for spiritually wasn't there. He realized in a physical sense there was no food there for his physical body either. So he was hurting both physically and spiritually, and he was crying for help. So then we can see that he remembered. He remembered at home that there was food. He remembered at home that he could find forgiveness. He remembered at home that there was the Spirit of the living God where the Christians would gather, and those servants and his father and the rest of his family, his other brother was there. He remembered all of that. And he said, I will rise and go to my father. But there again, we can see the power of the Holy Spirit working. I mentioned a moment ago that the place that he went to find help could not help him, could not feed him, could not forgive him and set him free. But now the Spirit, the living Spirit of the living God, was still there that he could remember that. And this shows you God's grace, even though it looks hopeless. Where is God? But yet God might be hiding there. But when the right moment comes, then God begins to speak. He begins to speak when the heart is now hungering and thirsting and receptive. It's like it tells in the Beatitudes, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he will be filled. But there has to be a hunger, there has to be a thirst, there has to be a desire, a want to have something that is right and true. And when God hears that heart cry, that cry coming from the heart that is believing and is searching, then he tells that, I will rise and go to my father. He knew what he had to do, but he had traveled away, had wasted everything. Now he was going to head home, and then he already began to prepare what he's going to say when he sees his father, that he's going to come back not as a son, only as a servant. He felt that he was not worthy. He had gone down that far, but yet we can see the power of the Spirit convicting him of his sinfulness, but he also, the Spirit was convicting him, there is help. Go search for that help where the word, true word is spoken, where there is living faith, where there is hope. And I will confess I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So we have to remember also that that last statement there, that when we sin against one another here even, we are sinning against God. Because we are the temple of God. God lives in our heart. So that when we offend one of these that believes in God, we have offended God. So we have to be careful that it goes beyond just our personal relationships. It reaches right to heaven. And that's why he said that here, that he said that I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So when we sin against and offend one another, we are hurting God. We are doing it to Jesus Christ. But he recognized this. He was so awakened. And his heart was burning, crying for help. But he knew what he had to do, and he had to acknowledge that sin. And he went down so far to say, I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was willing to go down and become only a servant if he could only find peace in his heart. He could find food on the table that he was sitting at. That there he had both a spiritual and a physical cry going out that if I could just be like one of those servants, and I could just have something to feed my undying soul and feed my physical body that is crying. So he arose and came to his father. So he knew where he had to come. And I pray that each one of us would remember, if we have the misfortune of stumbling and falling away as this young man did, that there is hope. Even though it might seem at times in the devil, who is the father of all lies, he may try to persuade you that there is no more hope, don't bother, and all that sort of stuff. Well, he's the greatest liar of all. Don't believe him. Just come with that broken heart like this young man. This is a wonderful example of that broken, contrite heart now that the Bible speaks of. That this is what David used in his confession of faith even, that he had to come with that broken and a contrite heart and acknowledge his sin. And this is what this young man was going to do. And he started to come back to the Father. And as he rose, he came. But then we see the Father. The Father here is a beautiful picture of our living God in heaven. That the Father was waiting. No doubt every day he looked across that field to see if there was somebody coming, because there was a love for his son in his heart. And he would wait for that son, and he had prayed, there's no doubt, day and night for that son that had wandered away. And that is how our living Father in heaven, God in heaven, is exactly like this Father was right here. He is waiting for us to come back, that when he's a great way off, the Father saw him, that God is calling us and coming, come back. Come back to where you can find health and you can find forgiveness and where you can find food for the table that you can eat from. That come back. The Father is always calling, come ye, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So here we have a beautiful picture of a natural parent waiting for his children, the child to come back. We have a heavenly Father that is waiting for each one of us that come back, and he has been patient with us, because that's why we are here, because we want to be in close walk and relationship with this Father from heaven. As important as our natural parents have been, but there is one that will never forsake us and leave us, and that is the one that is in heaven itself. So there he arose and he came to his father. And what does the father do? Did the father turn and start to rebuke him? Did the father tell him, you're good for nothing. Boy, why did you do that? That you might just as well stay out there. I don't need you anymore. No. We can see how Jesus was there with his arms spread open on that cross of Calvary. And there he was already pleading for us and assuring us, Father, forgive them. He didn't curse anybody from that cross, did he? He said, just, Father, forgive them. And then he cried, it is finished. And that's what happened here. There is this father with outstretched arms, seeing that son coming, and how he recognized that boy immediately, that this was my son. And instead of going out there with a whip, he then went with open arms. That is exactly how our living God welcomes us back when we wander away and we come back. He doesn't curse us. He comes there with open arms calling. It's just like we just read from there, wilt thou revive us again, in that 85th Psalm. We saw there that how it spoke about the grace of God, first of all. He said that he spoke about the grace of God and the love of God, as it tells us here, that Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all thy sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice? Then he says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, grant us thy salvation. There's that questionnaire, will God forgive? But we saw yes. With open arms, he's waiting for each and every one of us when we stumble and when we fall. And that is why we have to pray for those that are yet outside of the kingdom of God, have never tasted of this wonderful gift of life and hope that you and I are able to appreciate so much because of our heritage and because of the grace of God that he has already called us into his kingdom as his children. So the father runs out there and he falls on his neck and kisses his son. This is a beautiful demonstration of love, to come out and to embrace that son that had run away. He didn't ask him any questions or anything. The son came confessing, but the father just embraced him and said, I love you, son. You are my son and you are welcome home. And that's what God does to us every time we stumble and fall and we come back with that broken and a contrite heart. He takes us in his arms and he embraces us and says, I forgive you, I forgive you. I wash away your sin in the name of my son and my that precious blood that he has shed for you. That's the kind of God we have. And this is why we have such a beautiful illustration here in the prodigal son, to encourage us that if we do fall, that we have a Father in heaven that is immediately welcoming us
And the son, of course, continues there crying unto the father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But what did the father do? No, he didn't rebuke that boy. He just said, let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. Let's jump with joy. And that's exactly what was happening when he told his servants what to do, to bring forth the the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. But he said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And that's exactly what we receive when we believe in Jesus Christ. There is only one robe that is going to qualify us. It's that whited robe that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, like it tells us in the book of Revelation. And we have that robe of righteousness that is Christ Jesus. It is given unto us as a clothing, as a symbol of our faithfulness and our faith, that whited robe. And that's what he tells us, to put the best robe on him and then put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And we know a ring is a kind of a symbol of a wedding, two people being joined together. And there he welcomes his son back as a true member of the family, with no restrictions or anything. He just takes him back and says, you are my son, and I love you, and I want you. And then he brings forth that fatted calf. And he says, he rejoices and tells you why my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, is found, and they began to be merry. So this is exactly what happens then, that we have dead in trespasses and sin, but now we are alive in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are alive in the physical body with all these possibilities happening to us as happened here because of this sinful nature. But yet in the heart, in the spirit and in the heart, we have been recreated. We are alive again. And now we have a lively hope of one day, as Peter has written, of receiving that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. So we begin to be merry and we begin to rejoice. And I'm sure that the world wonders why we as Christians rejoice, because we're not out there hoopsie doing like they are doing and trying to live according to as this prodigal son thought he could live out there. There was no joy out there because it was so temporary. But that which we have from God is eternal. And that is why that is the most important thing that we do in our life, is to prepare for eternity. Because everything else is temporal. No matter what we are doing in this life here today, it's just temporal. But what we are doing by faith prepares us forever. And I sometimes think about my mind, and I mention it even oftentimes, that why don't people think about eternity, what it really is? That, you know, they don't seem to be worried about eternity, and they don't seem to know the difference between heaven and hell, that eternity is both places. And why don't people think more about where are they going to spend eternity? And I believe that this is our responsibility as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to warn the world about what happens if we're not prepared for eternity and judgment day, that they are going to be there in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. There's no difference. They're both going to be just as long. And those that are with the children of God, they will rejoice evermore, but those that are will be tormented day and night, day forever and ever, as the scripture teaches us also. But now we see in his elder son here, just a few more moments, that he heard all this music and this dancing. There was a true celebration there. The one that was dead was alive. And now here the other son comes around, and he called one of the servants and said, what is all this? And he said, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, that brother's reaction wasn't the same as the father. He had that human nature. There was that envy in there that all of us have. That sinful nature showed itself right there for a moment. He said that he was angry and he would not go in. But then his father realized that he wasn't coming, and evidently he was told that his son would not come in. What did the father do? Did he tell him, "Fui, you can go now"? The father went to talk to his son, showing how much love this father had and how much love God has for every one of us, that even if we are sometimes a little belligerent and a little angry and not cooperating, God's love is still there, and he's calling us and talking to us constantly. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time, and yet thou hast never given me a kiss that I may be merry with my friends." He was complaining. But what did the father tell him? He didn't kick him out of the house. But then he tells us there that, but as soon As soon as this thy son has come with devoured and living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. God's love was for both of those children. Even though one went and lived in riotous living, the other one was living in his own righteousness. But God still loved both of them. He didn't drive them out. He didn't beat them up. All he said was, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, is alive again, and was lost, and is found. That's the greatest reason for rejoicing. We all have been lost one day, but we have been found. God has searched us with the power of his word and with the power of his spirit, revealed to us that we are sinners, sinners by nature, sinners in activity, but yet I love you. I just read the book by Nicky Cruz, Cry Baby Cry. I don't know how many of you know who Nicky Cruz is. He was one of the most famous drug dealers and a bunch of guys out in New York. But David Wilkerson went to him and went to a whole bunch of those guys, and all he said was, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. They tried to kill him, but he just kept telling them, Jesus loves you. Well, he had to make several visits to him, but he always had the same message. Jesus loves you. Even if you are one of these gang members out there, and he was noted. Finally, Jesus loves you found a place in his heart. It was quite a transformation. The most famous gang leader in New York all of a sudden found God's love. It's like this prodigal son here. God loved him despite what the son had done against him and against the family and everyone else. He still loved him. God still loves us the same way. And we got to continue to preach that same thing. Jesus loves you. Even if you're out there, he still loves you. He's calling, just like he did here, or even with the other son. He had to tell him, I love you. Yes, but this, your brother, had gone way out there, and he's come back. Let us rejoice together. That's what God wants us to do today, to rejoice, because our sins are forgiven. Jesus took every one of them to the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when he cried from that cross that, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, then said, it is finished. There's nothing more that we can add to that other than to preach it, that God's grace and mercy is sufficient to everyone that will come there with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Acknowledge our sin as the psalmist did, and God forgave his transgression. It's the same way when we acknowledge our sin. We can hear those beautiful words of assurance that our sins are washed away in the name and blood of Jesus Christ. There should be joy in our heart, rejoicement, and to go and tell others. I remember at one of the services years ago, a man had repented, and he said, don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know that I repented. So when this other fellow had got home, everybody was talking about this man that had repented. He hadn't said a word. But the one that repented, he couldn't contain the joy anymore. He told everybody what had happened. That's the kind of joy we need. Be able to tell everybody that I have peace with God. My sins are forgiven. My name is written in heaven. And I have that robe that we heard about right here, that whited robe of Christ's righteousness upon us. So that is our prayer today, that we could all walk by faith, rejoicing in the lively hope that we have. But again, he tells us that we are not to hide this. We have to put it out on the window ledge out there. We have to put it there where everybody can see it. No, we're not all preachers, but sometimes your action can speak louder than words. Showing love, Christian love, and the world will see it. And when he can see that you have love and peace, he will ask, can I have some of that too? That's exactly what happened to Nicky Cruz and I go back there. He wanted that peace that was being offered from God above. So we just thank God again for his word, and we pray that the Spirit will reveal the truth of this word to us, that God and Jesus loves you. In his precious name, amen. We're going to sing another song here, I believe. No. I go do my thing? Okay, we're here to enjoy a little get-together with Lucy and with Grant Sonnenberg, who are married recently. We're going to have a little party for them and a little dinner for them after lunch. So I'm going to ask them to come up here to the altar. I'm not going to ask you to do any I do's. You already have made that and made that commitment. And you know, I thought we weren't able to go to their wedding, of course, and I thought, well, will I ever see those two young people again? You know, because they were down in the West Coast where you got married out west, didn't you? And then you're up northern Minnesota, up in Wisconsin. Will I ever see them? And now I have the privilege to be with them this afternoon. It just makes my heart jump with joy. But anyway, we just want to congratulate you, first of all, for your union. But we want also to encourage you that there is one love that is greater than yours. That's God's love. You are going to be married, and you have already become engaged to God when you became Christians. One day that wedding will be complete. That wedding will go on forever. The wedding that you have just taken part in is temporal. You're going to be here for, I hope, as many years as I can share. Like my wife and I have had 62 years together. We talked about this as you visited with us here earlier. 62 years. And as long as you keep God in your life, you will be happy. You have to always remember what we learned here: God's grace and God's forgiveness. I'm going to turn to a little bit here in Ephesians and share with you just a few thoughts that Apostle Paul wrote concerning marriage. And just as a reminder, I know that you've heard this time and time again, you've been encouraged by all the Christians, but I'm just going to just read it over again. It tells us here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as unto the Lord. Now you notice it says, so men ought to love their wives. We have some religions in the world where the wife is only an object. It's just an object. A man can have four of them, and they're just objects. Not in a Christian home. You are one. Grant, you're no better than she is. Because Christ died for both of you on the cross of Calvary. He paid the same price. So he didn't make you any better than her. That you have to work together, and we just pray that you in as a couple will be able to live together and following the direction and the of the Word of God. There's many places that he speaks about the union between husband and wife, but that you'll always work together, love together. And of course, we found out about forgiveness today, didn't we? We have to learn to forgive. ask forgiveness and forgive. Because we're not perfect. I don't care who you think we are. We're not. But it's just, these are personal things that I just want to share with you and come from the Word of God, obviously, that you'll be able to share. And you have to show your love constantly. Now you think of, we got birthdays and we got anniversaries and we got this and that. We got Valentine's Day coming up now. You know, you might have to get her a little card, but I'm going to save you some money. You don't have to buy her a dozen roses. My favorite flower is tulips. So if you will use that, I can't help it. I'm just tulips. But we just want to congratulate you and pray as a body of believers for you. So you're not walking alone. Jesus is with you. And look at all these wonderful people here and all of your family in there. They're praying for you. So we just thank God for it and just pray that God will continue to bless you. So let's just join hands. And we'll have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for Lucy and for Grant. We thank you for the faith that they have shown concerning their living faith that brings salvation to them, but also that they have shown this love one for another, agreeing before the eyes of God, to join their hearts and their minds and bodies and souls in one union, and that is husband and wife. So Lord, we just pray for them, and we pray that they would continue to also be an example, praying that you would bless them with the family and all that blessings that you see are proper. But also, we just pray that the Spirit would rest upon them and that they would walk in the power of that Holy Spirit each and every day of their lives, and that they would honor you by walking in obedience and walking by faith. So Father, again, we just pray that you would continue to walk with them, never forsaking, and that they would walk by faith, studying the Word of God daily and praying daily. We know that you will be with them. So we commend their souls into your keeping until one day we will all be able to be there at the great wedding in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. But first of all, Father, we must also thank you for the food that has been prepared, the refreshments that are there. May they strengthen us that we can physically go on carrying on the work of your kingdom. In his name we pray it. Amen. So God be with you guys.
The announcements to be family Bible study Wednesday evening here at the church at 8 o'clock, and then the youth group will be meeting Saturday evening at 7:30. I believe, is that right?